Well, bless God. All right, Wendy. A couple of weeks ago, one night, for those of you that might be here for the first time, at the end of these evenings, after these teachings, we always have a time of prayer where we begin to pray and minister to people in line with the need that they might have in their life at that point in time. And Wendy came forward and she shared with us a couple of things that happened. We prayed for her, and she's going to share with you now what the result of those prayers were. Now, while you talk, I just want to put this close to you so we can record. All
right. Good evening, everyone. I'd just like to say that I serve a miracle-working God.
Amen.
I came up for prayer, not for myself. Rian was ministering to other people around, and I stood with my hands up, prayed, added my faith. And that night when I went home, I sat in the lounge with my mom, and my feet started to itch, but really badly. And I started to scratch them and put it down to the new soap I'd used. Then a little bit later, my mom said, "Wendy, look at your feet." And my feet had started to deform. And they were now not only red, but they were swollen and they were deformed. And it wasn't particularly sore, but it was unnatural. It was really disgusting to look at. And we bound, rebuked, did as Rian does. And the following week, I came up for prayer. Rian said, "Make sure you're up here afterwards." Anyway, that evening I came up and quite a few people gathered around me, added their faith to our faith, and they prayed for me. And, you know, the Lord works in such strange ways, because I got this pain in my leg, and then I got a pain in my hip, and the pain moved up and down, and my feet were still sore. And yet I felt the Lord's presence like a blanket, like a heavy, warm blanket on my legs and my feet. And afterwards, Rian said, "Well, Wendy, how do you feel?" And I said, "Well, my feet feel like they've been through a marathon. You know, I feel like I've walked for miles." And I didn't feel particularly different or particularly blessed or particularly healed. But that night when I got home, that blanket, that warmth was still on my feet. And the next day I woke up and there was no pain, pain-free. Feet were perfect, absolutely perfect. And the Lord had revealed to me that night that I'd walked over cursed ground. And that night he had also shown somebody else, Fatima in fact, that the person wasn't, it wasn't necessarily the ground I'd walked on, but that my feet had been cursed, that I would never walk any further than what I had. And it was in my previous job. So the Lord not only healed me, he showed me where the curse had come from, and he healed my mom's feet as well. She used to wake up every morning with sore feet and hobble to my bedroom, and that evening she was healed as well. So it was two blessings in one.
Amen.
A bit
long, but... No, that's fine. Well, come on, let's give the Lord a hand for that, amen. All right. This, for some of you, this is quite weird. What does she mean she walked over cursed ground? What does she mean somebody cursed her feet or whatever? Well, you know what? If you've never dabbled or delved in witchcraft, sorcery, black magic, and that type of stuff, obviously to you it will be weird, because it's something that you're not really aware of. It's something that you don't really understand, but it's out there. And there are some people out there in some circles in South Africa, when somebody has a problem with you, they don't walk up to you and punch you in the face. They go see the local witch doctor and they try and do all sorts of heebie-jeebie stuff to get their own back on you. I will never forget, many years ago, I prayed for a girl who, man, if I tell you, she had serious demonic problems. When we prayed for her, we had to pad the whole room. And I could not pray for her outside. The moment you began to pray for her, she would run into walls. She would actually, the demons in her would make her scrape her knuckles on bare concrete, and there would be no skin left. It was very destructive. And the reason I'm sharing this is this curse came from her father. When her father was a young boy, there was witchcraft done against his father. And somebody had tried to put a curse on his father to destroy the marriage of the husband and wife. But the boy walked over the stuff instead of the father. The boy came home early and he walked through the gate, and the stuff was buried right there by the gate. And the moment he walked over it, he got intense pain in his legs, and his legs twisted in a very unnatural way. And from that day on, that man was cursed. She was his daughter. The day that he died, she felt something jump into her. She felt it. She actually felt like something jump into her. From that day on, all these weird things would begin to happen to her. Now, what am I trying to say? She walked over cursed ground. Somebody has specifically cursed that place for something evil to happen to somebody else, and her father did, but she inherited that curse when he passed away. And so this whole thing started because of witchcraft and sorcery. A lot of European people in our country find this very strange, but it's out there. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we do not have to be victims of any such rubbish. Jesus became a curse for you and I on the cross. Why? Because God knows there's stuff like that. And God brought the weight of the curse upon his son Jesus so that we have the right to be redeemed and to be set free. Now the second testimony that I would like to share, Matmari, quickly stand up and wave at the people. Just stand up and wave. Look at that lovely young girl. Amen. Now Matmari is a wonderful young girl. You're about 10 years old, right? 11. She's about 11 years old. And you know what's interesting about her and her sister? Every night when we come here and we pray for people, they come and pray with. Now, how many of you know that God sees things like that? And that touches God's heart. And so every night she will come, and while we're praying for people, she also extends her hand and she also prays and she also activates her faith. And the last week when we were here, afterwards we prayed for people and we had some pretty serious stuff start happening here. We had some hokos manifesting and whatever. And after we prayed about one specific thing, her mother brought her to me and said she felt something strange happen inside her while this was happening. And she's felt this once before. And it's like a fear, right? It was fear, very strong fear that she felt inside of her. Now, does fear come from God? No. Yes, sometimes we can be fearful of the unknown and things like that. And I think that there's probably an element of normalcy to that, but not a fear that's like a panic that grips your heart. And that's not from God. And so I said to her, come and stand here. We're going to pray for you. And a whole bunch of us stood around her and we prayed. And I rebuked the spirit of fear that was working in her life. And the whole time she had this pressure. You had a pressure on your heart, right? She had a severe pressure on her heart. We prayed for her and she said she felt better, and her and her mother left. And I started praying for somebody else, and the next moment they come waltzing back in here, and her mother says, no, I don't want to leave until this is right, because she still feels something's not right. I said, come stand here, we pray with you again. And we prayed with her again, and we rebuked it, and we fought that thing in Jesus. We told her, you just go to the pit of hell. You don't touch your life again. And she felt better. She felt as if something was leaving her, coming out of her. And her mother just came and shared with me now before the meeting started that, interestingly enough, as they rounded the corner here, she began to vomit. And she vomited, and she vomited quite a bit. And when they got home, she vomited even more. Now, why did that happen? Because God was delivering her from the spirit of fear. Amen. And anxiety. And I asked her while we were standing there chatting, so what has changed? How does she feel? And she said in her own words, much better. Amen. And I asked her, how's about the fear and all of that? She says she doesn't feel it anymore. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. The Bible tells us, John 10 verse 10, the devil is a thief, and the thief will steal from us. I want to say to you again, who does the thief want to steal from? Does the unbeliever have anything that he can steal? No. What's he going to steal from an unbeliever? The unbeliever has nothing. It's the believer that has something inside here that's worth stealing. Amen? The believer has the truth. The believer has the joy of the Lord. The believer has the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Now all of that's worth stealing. The unbeliever, yes, he does have problems, he does have issues, he does have what, but he doesn't have something worth stealing, because all of that stuff that he's got belongs to the devil anyway. Devil doesn't need to steal that. But from a believer, now there the thief can steal. If you are a thief, where would you rather go and steal? In Turfantine or in Houghton? You want to go and steal in Houghton because they got a lot more. All right, you understand. They got a lot more stuff. You know, in Turfantine, you're going to get a little 51 centimeter TV. In Houghton, you're going to get like a 50-inch plasma. You understand? That's how the thief thinks. He wants to steal where there's plenty to steal. Right, now that brings us to tonight's message. The believer's responsibility when being confronted by the devil in this war. All right, so if you've come to the series so far, you would have learned a couple of things. The first thing that you would have learned is, contrary to popular belief, there is a devil, right? Okay. Secondly, if there is a devil, then the devil is busy. The Bible says we must not be ignorant of the devil's schemes and of the devil's devices, and so we are attempting to try and find out what the Bible says. Now that we have seen that the devil does exist, and that we have also seen that the devil will try and influence and war against believers, we now have to ask the next logical question. If he's real, and if he does wage warfare against us, the believers, what is now your and my responsibility in this war? Is it the devil and his demons? Is that the responsibility of man? Or is that the responsibility of God? In other words, if the devil starts messing with you, if the devil declares war and you see things start going wrong in your life, start going wrong in your marriage, start going wrong in your household, whose responsibility is it now to sort that out? Well, most of us, and I include myself, would love nothing better than to know that, don't worry about it, that's all God's problem. God's going to deal with that. God's going to send the angels, and they're going to sort out these devils, and they're going to sort out these curses. And because you're a child of God and you are highly favored and very blessed of God, everything's going to be fine. But you see, even though we like to think things like that and we would love it to be that way, that is not the picture that the Bible gives us of how the devil needs to be dealt with. We have to take a look at what God himself has to say about that. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 actually deals with this very issue. So I would like to look at it verse by verse. And the first, the verses that I'm going to look at is Ephesians chapter 6. You can go there from verse 10 through to roughly verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to verse 14. Now, this is the passage that precedes the armor of God. How many of you know that there is an armor in the war? Amen? Well, good. It's a good thing for you to know the armor of God. It's a good thing for you to know how the armor of God works. We're going to be looking at that in more detail in one of the later series. Right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Right, listen carefully. Finally, be strong in what? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul starts off this passage dealing with a believer's warfare with the word finally. And what he's really doing is he's placing emphasis on this final passage of the book of Ephesians. The word finally in the Greek has got sort of like the same connotation that we would have if we've written a letter to somebody and at the end we put big NB. Right? You know why we put NB there? Because we want them to understand that this is the last and final and most important thought that we are concluding this letter with. All right. What is the subject matter that Paul feels that the Ephesian church needs to look at more than any of the other things that he discussed with them? The whole issue of the war between God and Satan, the believer, and satanic forces. That's the most important thing for this church to know and to understand. Now, our power and our strength, when it comes to waging this war, comes from God. You know why? Because outside of God, there is no power with which you can resist the devil. I've seen a lot of people that are very cocky, a lot of people that are very proudful, that say now that they can sort out anything. Let me just help you right here. The tiniest, smallest little Mickey Mouse devil in Satan's kingdom has a lot more vuma than the biggest, most powerful man that walks this planet. Because we're not comparing apples with apples. We are talking about flesh versus spirit. And if you go against the spiritual realm with only your flesh backing you, you will get very hurt. How many of you remember the story in the book of Acts chapter 19 about the seven sons of Sceva? For those of you that don't really know that passage very well, I'll just quickly share it with you. It turns out that there was this Jewish high priest named Sceva who had seven sons that were working with him, obviously, in the temple, because that's how it worked. The priesthood was given down from father to son, and everybody was involved in the priesthood. So they were also priests, or probably lay priests at that stage, and they did duty in the temple. Now, They had heard rumors of Jesus casting out devils, and they had heard rumors of Paul casting out devils, and they also understood that the wow factor of this was pretty big. I mean, who of you have ever seen a devil being cast out? All right, now you've probably seen that it can look quite impressive, right? And they liked people to look at them. You know, they were typical Pharisees, liked to have the spotlight on them. And so they took it upon themselves to also become involved in this newfangled whatever, where people are all like, ooh, did you hear what Paul did? Ooh, did you hear what Jesus did? Now they wanted people to say, ooh, did you hear what those seven sons of Sceva did? And so they ventured out without knowing Jesus, without knowing anything about the kingdom of God really. And they went, now I must say something, these oaks were not very bright. They did not go and tackle a tiny little lying spirit or a deceiving spirit or even a spirit of lust or something like that. They went and dealt with what was probably a very powerful occultic devil. All right? They went and tried to pray for some lunatic. And they came short. Because as they stood in front of this man and they were rebuking the devil and commanding the thing to come out, the next moment the thing popped and it said, you want to fight? Let's fight. And you know what it said to them? It said, you want to rebuke me in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something. I know Jesus. And Paul, I know Paul. But you, who are you? And what he was really saying to them is, I acknowledge the power of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge the power of Paul, the apostle of God. All us devils know about him. He has a reputation down here in hell. But you, I've never heard of you. And I doubt whether you got any power. Let's check. Boop. And he sorted them out. And you know what the Bible says? They ran down naked and screaming down the road. Now they wanted to make an impact and they made a very big impact. They probably just did not make the impact that they really intended to make when they started out on their venture. Now why am I saying this? Because they tried to come up against the satanic realm in the flesh and they were destroyed. So when we come up against the satanic realm, we need to come against it in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You see, firstly, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So we need to receive our strength and our power from God. Now, how do I receive my strength and my power from God? Maybe that's a good question. What would you say? How do I receive my strength and my power from God? I spend a lot of time, I pray. I have a relationship with God. I get to know God. I spend time in the Word of God. Please, guys, if you've never touched the Word of God, you've never touched power. Because the Word of God releases the power of God in your spirit. Who cast out devils when Jesus walked into the synagogues? Jesus cast them out. Who's the one that gave us the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions? Jesus is the one. Now, can I give you a little secret? Jesus is also the Word. Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to Christ. So the same Jesus that cast out devils 2,000 years ago, that would walk into synagogues and turn the place into an uproar because the devil popped all over the place, that same Christ lives in me through his Word. So when his Word lives in me, he lives in me. And I want you to understand that that is different from just being saved. Yes, when you are saved, Jesus does live in you because that's how you got saved in the first place. But there's a lot of people that are saved, but they don't know the Word. So they have received Christ for the purpose of being saved, but they don't know Christ through his Word. Now there's a big difference. And that's why these devils could turn around and say to those seven men, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. You, who are you? Because Jesus wasn't with them when they tried to rebuke the devil. So how do I become strong in the Lord and in the Lord's mighty power? I spend time in the Word. I grow in my relationship with God. Maybe sometimes I fast a bit if the Lord lays on my heart to fast. What does fasting do? Fasting crucifies the flesh and gives strength to the spirit. Amen? Fasting, eating food feeds your flesh. Now the Bible also says in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The stronger my flesh is, the weaker my spirit will be. Yet the weaker my flesh is, the stronger my spirit will be. So fasting is one of those disciplines that crucifies the flesh, yet gives power to the spirit. Amen. But what I would suggest is that you fast when the Lord tells you to fast. All right? You don't just go off on a 40-day fast or anything weird like that because you feel like it. This must be something that's within God's call for your life at this point in time. All right, so now that we are strong in the Lord and in the Lord's mighty power, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, obviously, once we have been strengthened by God, God will strengthen you for something. Do you train an athlete? Let's take a boxer, for example. Who have you saw Rocky? Okay, we'll just make it Rocky 1. We won't confuse you with 2, 3, 4, and 5. Okay, just Rocky 1. Who of you saw Rocky 1? In the beginning, he tries to fight, and he gets knocked out. But then he gets back up, and he says, no, 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 but I can do better. And then we see all these epic scenes of him running around New York City or wherever it was that he was, and he's running up and down the steps, and he's dancing there, you know, with his little towel around his head. And we can see that he's growing. We can see that he's developing. Now, why is he going through all of that training? Why is he strengthening himself? Is he doing that so that he can sit next to the ring and give orders to the guy that's going to fight in his place? Or is he training himself up? Is he becoming strong so that he can do something with his strength? Now, that's the reason why God will strengthen you. That's the reason why God wants you to become strong, so that you can use what you have received to be effective in this war. Now, listen to what he says. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Yes, the Bible puts it plainly. Satan must be opposed. He must be resisted. He must be fought. And it says clearly there that it is your responsibility to do that. It is not God's responsibility to do it for you. And I have to just say that that is where a lot of churches make the big mistake. Their mistake is quite simply this. They teach people that because we are Christians, we are divinely protected. Because we are Christians, the devil cannot touch you. Because you are Christians, you cannot be cursed. Because you are Christians, you are protected. That's not what the Bible says here. Can you see that that's not what the Bible says here? The Bible says the devil has many schemes. And he's going to use them against you, and if you do nothing about them, they will succeed. But if you do something about them, they will not succeed, and you will succeed. Do you think the devil wants a child of God to be successful in their godly calling, whatever it might be? Whether your godly calling is to be a mechanic, whether your godly calling is to be a cell group leader, whether your godly calling is to be a nurse or a teacher. Wherever a true child of God goes, he makes his mark on society. Amen? Amen? He influences people because he's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter what your godly calling is. When you stand up in it, God wants you to be effective and Satan wants you to suck. You understand? And he's going to do a lot of things to try and get you to be ineffective. Now it is your responsibility to do something about that, to put him in his place. Now, the Bible also says to us there, you must take your stand against the devil's schemes. Why do you think he says we must take our stand? Can I tell you why? Just for interest's sake, when he went to this church, he taught them many things. But it was apparent to him and it was clear to him that a lot of the people there were not standing against the devil. Now, there is an old English proverb that says, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for everything. If you don't stand against the devil, you will fall for every single one of his tricks. And you know what? The sad thing is that a lot of people in this church in Ephesus were no longer standing, but they were flat on the ground and the devil was dancing all over them and having a joyride with their life. Now, how did Paul know this? Because when he looked at their lives were falling apart. Their marriages were falling apart. They were overrun with anxiety and fear. They were overrun with negativity and despondency, dejection, hopelessness, despair, worthlessness, rejection. Is that what God's plan is for every child of God? Or does God have a much better plan in store for you and I? Now, you see, God's got a much better plan in store for you and I. And Paul says, no, listen here. No, you don't understand. You don't stand and let him hit you. You stand and you hit him. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It says, you must take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, schemes in the Greek is the word methodeia, which means deceitfulness, craftiness, trickery, cunningness. Can you see what the devil is going to use against us? He's going to come against us with very crafty, deceitful, trickery type plans. So that if you are not clever, if you have no enlightenment, if you have no discernment, if you don't know how he works, you'll get away with murder. If we say that somebody is a trickster, what are we really saying? Be very careful how you do dealings with this person, because they're going to try and get the better of you. Now that's exactly how the devil works. He's going to try and get the better of you. Now, as you see, the devil has some or the other clever plan for each and every one of us. But God's word says plainly, you and I must not allow those plans to succeed. The word stand, to me, also refers to the foundations of a building. What allows a building to stand firm? Interestingly enough, the thing that allows this building around us to stand firm is the one part that nobody sees. It is the foundation. And nobody can stand firm if their foundation is not solid. Now, what is a Christian's foundation? Jesus is our foundation. Jesus said that there were two men that built houses. One was wise and one was stupid. Why was the one wise? Jesus said, because he heard my word and did it. And therefore he was like a wise man, built his house on the rock, the rains came, the winds thundered against the house, but it will not be destroyed. Why was the other man foolish? Because Jesus said, he heard my words but never did it. And so he was like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and its fall was great. There are a lot of people, when problems come, when issues come into their life, they fall apart. Let's do a quick exercise. Raise your hands if you've had any kind of problems this year so far. Okay, some of you should be raising two hands by now. All right. What do we see now? You know what? Jesus said that the same storm hit the wise man's house that hit the foolish man's house. So storms will come in anybody's life. There is no guarantee that because you're a child of God, there's never going to be problems. There's no guarantee that you're never going to have drama. We're all going to go through that, but you know what will make me different from somebody else? If I am a wise man and I have built my house on the rock, then I will weather every storm. And I will become stronger for it. But if I don't have a good foundation, I will keep falling apart. So let this be a barometer to you. If you see that every time a storm comes into your life, you fall apart, check your foundation. Amen. Amen? Check your foundation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Listen carefully. For our struggle. Please, guys, it does not say for God's struggle, for Michael, the archangel's struggle, for Gabriel, the archangel's struggle. It says for mine, Rion's struggle, for Fatima's struggle, for Sandra's struggle. It's not against flesh and blood. You see, it is our struggle. And the sooner we realize that it is our struggle, the sooner we can start having victory in those areas of our life that need it. The word struggle is translated from the Greek word palai, which means to wrestle. Paul is a Roman citizen. Now, What did a Roman know of wrestling? Romans, wrestling, where does that lead to? The Colosseum. The only wrestling that you found in Rome at that stage was the type of wrestling that was taking place in the Colosseum in Rome. And it wasn't the type of WWE, slanyo, he slanyo, da, rubbish that we see today. Okay? It wasn't trickery. It wasn't tomfoolery. It was the real deal. Two men walked into that arena. Only one could walk out. There were no rules. It was a no-holds-barred match to death. And this is the same word that he uses to describe the Christian's relationship with the devil. The devil's got weapons that he will use against you. The good news is that God's given you weapons that you can use against him.
Amen.
And can I tell you something? Your weapons are much more powerful than his weapons.
Hallelujah.
Only problem is a lot of people don't use their weapons. And so they are useless. Wrestling is probably the most physical of all sports. That makes you think, doesn't it? Now you see, this all puts the Christian war into a whole different perspective. There is somebody out there that wants to get up close and personal with you. That wants to get your head into a vice. That wants to destroy your life. Now let's look at the structure of Satan's kingdom. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan has a kingdom that is structured according to a hierarchy. Now, if you don't understand a hierarchy, the easiest way to describe it is to look at the army. Because in the army, you can clearly see the different levels that you would also find in a hierarchy. In a hierarchy, there will always be some supreme commander, a king, a queen, a somebody that has infinite and total power, whose word is law. Now, in Satan's kingdom, who would that be? That would obviously be Satan. Now, the big difference, the one great difference between God and Satan that is good for us to know and understand is that God is God, He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent, and He's powerful. And He's my Father, and He's your Father. Now, Satan, on the other hand, is very powerful. He's represented all over the place, but some of his things are fallible, whereas nothing that God does is fallible. Now, if Satan was to manifest himself here in this church tonight, could he be at your house? No. Because he's a person. He's not God, he's a person. If Satan was to manifest himself at your house, could he be here? No. But, even though he's not at your house, he is there. Can I tell you why? He's represented there. It's all about representation. You see, how many evil spirits do you think there are? Well, I don't think there is an earthly way to really count them, but there must be a gazillion of them. There must be like plenty, plenty, plenty of them. Now, even though Satan might not know you personally, he knows everything about you. Why? Because he gets his reports, maybe daily, maybe weekly. Who knows? In the spirit world, he might get them per second. I don't know how the whole thing works. But he knows about you. He knows about me. When we start a church in a new area, he knows before it's even started because he knows about the planning stages. Why? Because his spies are everywhere. And how it works in Satan's kingdom is, the easiest way to see it is, let's just say that we are now in the south of Joburg. There is a principality that rules over the south of Joburg. He interacts with the other three principalities of the north, the west, the east, and the west. And together, they form the principal rulership over Gauteng. Alright? But they, again, are overseen by a principality that rules over South Africa. He is, again, overseen by a principality that rules over the southern hemisphere. And that, those two, the south and the north hemisphere, report directly to Satan. It has to be that way. Because even though in the spirit world, Satan can travel in the blink of an eye from here to there, he can never be everywhere in one place. So he has to be represented. And that is how Satan's kingdom works. And that is what that scripture is trying to show us. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay. So Satan has a very organized and a very well-structured kingdom, and that is why his kingdom is flourishing. When Jesus was once accused of having cast out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, Jesus answered them and he said to them, Satan's kingdom is not divided against itself. How then shall his kingdom stand? So Jesus was saying to them, listen here, you are saying that I'm casting out devils through the devil's power. Then please explain to me how, why his kingdom has got so much power all over this earth. If they are constantly fighting with one another. You see, they don't fight with one another. One thing about a devil, it's extremely, It's extremely obedient. You know why? Because one of the keystones, one of the pillars of Satan's kingdom is fear. That devil down there is so scared of that principality up there, he can wet himself. Does a president need to be a very powerfully built man? Does he have to be Arnold Schwarzenegger or something like that to instill fear in people? His power comes from the presidency, not from his physical demeanor. So that principality up there might be a Mickey Mouse if you see him, but because of his position, when he speaks, everybody behind him and under him jumps. Why? Because in Satan's kingdom, if you don't jump, you get sorted out. And they jump. Right. So Satan has this very well-organized network that is constantly spying. From the day that you are born, a file is opened in your name. And on that file, they write down your hopes, your fears, your aspirations, your weaknesses, your problems, your attitudes. They write down everything. They know how many times you went to the local witch doctor. They know how many times you visited the fortune teller. They know how many times you cheated on your wife. They know how many times you stole from your... They know everything. And don't think that they won't try and use that against you. They are very good at using things against us. Ephesians 6 verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Right. Therefore. The word therefore refers to the fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He says, because we are involved in the struggle between us and these demonic forces, they don't want your life to succeed. They want your life to fall apart. They want your marriage to fall apart. They want you full of fear and anxiety and depression and who knows what else. Because you are involved in the struggle now, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to remain standing. Now the first thing that I want to look at is the day of evil. This is not an exciting thought. But the Bible says there is a day of evil. We can get all obstropolous about it. We can get all gestressed about it. We can all go up in arms about it. But that's not going to change what the Word of God says. There is a day of evil. We are warned. We are warned in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. It says there, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist standing firm in your faith. The word adversary, what does that tell you? The word adversary refers to somebody that is out to oppose you at every turn because he wants your life to be miserable. He does not want you to succeed. Now come on guys, we are warned. We are warned in the Bible that there is somebody out there that would love to do this to us. It's not like God hasn't prepared us. He's trying his best to prepare us. Now, the day of evil is the day when he attacks us, he tries to overpower us, he tries to demoralize us, he tries to break us down. It is that day when you wake up and you say, I got out the wrong side of the bed today. Man, I'm like an Afrikaans thing, like a beer with a seer tand. I don't know how you say that in English. Is there a nice English thing for that?
A bear with a sore head.
All right. Okay, it's when suddenly you just notice that things are not right. Or suddenly, for no apparent reason, you and the wife just have argument upon argument upon argument. Or your children suddenly just can't sleep. They have nightmares all the time. And you know that there is a funny feeling in your house. When suddenly everybody at work seems to be turning against you. And there's all sorts of wara wara and all sorts of stories where none of it is true. Who is behind all of that stuff? Huh? When you suddenly feel, I have no more joy. Okay, it might not even be suddenly. It might have been periodic over a period of time. But you, one day you realize, but wait a minute. Why am I so negative? Why am I so down? What are you noticing? Well, you've actually been in the day of evil for a bit of time now, but God's opened your eyes so that you can see what's going on around you. Note that. Please note that. The Bible says the day of evil. So that you can take your stand in the day of evil. Now, here's how it works. God doesn't want it to be more than a day. But the way that you treat it, the way that you respond to it, will determine whether it is a day, a week, a year, or a lifetime. And it is a sad reality that there are a lot of Christian believers that live a lifetime of evil because they never deal with this stuff. If you don't deal with the devil, the thief will continue to steal from you. If you've invited a thief to live with you in your house, or a thief comes to live with you in your house, and in due course you realize he's a thief, but you never kick him out, will you ever have peace? Will you ever have anything? No, why? Because he will keep stealing it from you. But now, can you blame the thief for your situation that you are in, or must you blame yourself for the situation that you are in? Well, I don't know. The way I see it, if you know that he's a thief, and you allow him to stay, then you say, well, it's okay what you're doing to me. Go on. Go ahead. And you see, that's how the devil views it when a Christian doesn't take action when he begins to mess with us. He just logically thinks you must like all the suffering. You must like all this heartache and all this bitterness and all this anguish and all this fear. Because you're not doing nothing to put your foot down. Hello? It's our responsibility. So it is described as a day. Because that's how it should be. If we deal with these things of the devil correctly, we will sort it out quickly and it will be over. Yet the more time we give it, the longer the battle. See, some people have an escape mentality. They cannot wait to get to heaven so that they can have happiness. They cannot wait to get to heaven so that they can have peace. They cannot wait to get to heaven so that they can be healed. Is that how God looks at the picture? Jesus Christ died on that cross, gave his life on that cross for you and I. Why? So that we can be free from every curse upon our life. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. Let's ask a straight question. Did Jesus suffer from depression?
No.
Did Jesus suffer from fear?
No.
Did Jesus have a problem with his temper?
No.
Was Jesus addicted to all sorts of weird stuff?
No.
Now that same Jesus gave that life to you. Hello?
Amen.
So you've received from him a life devoid of depression, devoid of anxiety, devoid of fear, devoid of addiction, all that rubbish. So why let the devil force something on you that's not part of you? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to begin to put your foot down and say, listen, yeah, this is unacceptable. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command this rubbish, get out of my life. Who of you have somewhere in your life realized that you are in the day of evil, put your foot down and began to rebuke it? Any of you, yeah? Now tell me, what do you classically feel when you do that? What happens all around you? Have you noticed that it's like static electricity all around you? Sometimes your hair begins to stand on end. You feel like cold and your body shivers. Hey, who have you felt that before? What did you feel? Can I tell you, if you could see in the spirit, Sandra, come and stand here quickly. Let's give them a demonstration. Sandy, yeah, is going to be the Christian, I'm going to be the demon. I don't want her to be successful. I don't want her life to be blessed. And so here I am hovering around her all the time. You are useless. You are the most worthless, pathetic person on the face of this planet. You are an oxygen thief. You shouldn't be allowed to live. And so, that's it. Now, while I'm busy, you know what? What is she going to begin to manifest while I'm saying that? She's going to become all negative. She's going to start feeling really depressed. She's going to start feeling really useless. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to kick in and say to her, listen, that's not what my word says about you. That's not what I created you to be. Come on, come on, put your foot down. And so while I'm busy here, she suddenly clicks, I'm in the day of evil. Now, what are you going to do? No, show them what you're going to do. That's it. And the moment she does that, there's a release of power through her because the Spirit of God is in her. And it's like, and the moment that happens, and the moment I react to it, she feels something. She feels my presence. And then she knows that there's a spirit behind what she's feeling. Now she keeps fighting, and she keeps fighting. Because every time she stands against me, I have to take a step back. And then she fights against me, and I have to take a step. And you know what? The further I move away from her, the less influence I have over her life. Imagine just for a moment that she's a magnet and I'm a magnet. If that magnet is there and the other magnet is on the other side of Joburg, do the two have any influence over one another? Nothing. But the closer I get to her, the stronger my influence over her. And ultimately what I want to do is I want to totally engulf her with whatever evil it is that I'm perpetrating in her life. And it's her responsibility when it's got that far to put her foot down and chase me. And sometimes in God's grace, He will even warn us before that happens. You know how? You'll read a scripture that'll speak to you. A believer will say, you know what, I just feel that, you know, something's not right in your life. I need to pray with you. Or you'll have a dream. She might have a dream of this black serpent going after her all the time, trying to bite her. What's God saying to her? There's a demonic attack upon your life. Put your foot down. And if she examines her life and she sees, but you know what, I've been very depressed lately. What is God showing her? This depression that you're suffering with is spiritual. Put your foot down and chase it. Thanks, Andy. Now, what I was trying to say is we should not have an escape mentality where we are hoping or wishing our life away, because Jesus died to give you life. And an escape mentality is the opposite of what He wants for your life. The believers who fail to understand that God wants to give us victory right here and right now generally end up suffering. Jesus wants you to have a life of victory. He wants you to be more than a conqueror through Christ that strengthens you. But think about it. It's one of those scriptures that most Christians know and often quote in their lives, but they very seldom stop to think about it. In order to be more than a conqueror, you actually have to start conquering something. It's no use you just quote nice verses because it sounds good. You also got to practice what you preach and do this stuff. Right. So what are you doing in your day of evil? Do you stand? Do you fight? Do you refuse the plans of Satan? Or do you run to other people wanting them to stand for you? You know what? You can't stand for somebody else. They must stand for themselves. Amen. You can help people up to a certain point, and then God's going to say, that's it, now they got to do it. Amen. And so the thing is, the sooner we learn to stand on our own two feet, the sooner we begin to live a life of victory. The biblical thing for me to do when the devil comes and tries to mess with my life is I got to put my foot down, I got to stand, and I got to say to him, listen, yeah, I'm not afraid of you, because I know I don't have to be. I don't have to be afraid of you because Jesus already whipped your butt. And in that same power and in that same authority, I'm going to send you packing now, because you're not wanted in my life. So just shut up, just foot sack it out of my life. The word day implies a time limit to Satan's plans if we do our part, right? Again, we must stand firm in the day of evil. That means that Satan cannot indefinitely work against you if you do your part. At some point in time, you will have the victory. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 14. There are four verses there. And four times in four verses, Paul uses the word stand. Why? Because that's the most important thing for us to do. We got to stand. This is where you have to become hardkoppig. What's it in English? You have to be, listen, you're not allowed to be stubborn with God, but you are more than allowed to be stubborn with the devil. You got to keep on putting your foot down. You got to keep on telling him, don't talk rubbish. I won't accept any of this nonsense. You have to go. For those of you that have been here, when we've prayed for people and demons have manifested in them, have you noticed that often when we tell the demon to leave, what's its first words? No. They all, you know what? They all go through a training school. All right, down there in hell, they go to resisting Christians 101. Okay? And the first thing that they are taught there, if anybody ever tries to rebuke you and command you to leave, your standard answer will be no. And that is drilled into them. So when you tell them to leave, they will always appear cocky, they will always appear full of power, and they will say no. But what are they doing? They are checking whether you know the word of God or not. Are you willing to stand? Are you willing to be stubborn? I have never yet met a devil that doesn't have to go. Sometimes they know something we don't. And that is relevant because then that needs to be revealed. Sometimes they're holding on to something which has either not been confessed or not been dealt with. Example, a person with bitterness or unforgiveness in their heart gives place to the devil and the devil won't leave. He won't leave. But if you can deal with that, he has to leave. I will never forget the one day I was praying for this woman. And I said to this devil, in the name of Jesus, go. No. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, get out of this woman. You can never make me leave. This woman belongs to me. I own her. I will destroy her life. Now, that's just standard demonic drivel. Right? Because they all think that and they all say that, but they're talking rubbish because this woman belongs to Jesus. He's talking rubbish. He's lying. He's taking a chance. So I kept fighting him and I kept fighting him and I kept fighting him. And he kept saying no, he won't leave. And he kept saying no, he won't leave. And you know what? It was so funny. If I could only see in the spirit, he was being pulled out by the Holy Spirit. And eventually he just had like one or two fingers still in that woman's spirit. But now obviously I don't see that. I just see this thing keep saying no, keep saying no. And in my mind I sort of said, Lord, now when is this thing going to change? And the next thing he said, no, and he was gone. The last words that came out of his lips were still no. His feet were already burning in the lake of fire, and he still said no. And you know what? That just teaches you something about the devil. They can also be stubborn. But ultimately, they have to go. It's not negotiable. All right. Now, let's take a look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, one of my all-time favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Right, just stop there. You can check in your Bible just now. Look at me quickly. And these signs will accompany those that believe. Who of you believe? And of course, if you don't raise your hands right now, I'm going to have to feel led to pray for you. Amen. To make a believer of you. Right, these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, all of you raised your hands. Now, what did you raise your hand to? Well, I hope that you raised your hand to the following. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He died for me on the cross. I believe He rose again. I believe He gave His life for me, and I believe He is my Savior. That is what you believe, right? Well, good. Now, the Bible says, for them, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. Now, who of you can cast out devils? You didn't hear what that scripture said. If you raised your hand to the first question, you have to raise your hand to the second. Okay, again, who can cast out devils? Wow. Now you've entered How to Resist the Devil 101. You only need to believe. Yes, let's be very honest. We don't all have the same faith. And can I just tell you something? If Sandy doesn't have a lot of faith yet, and I'm not labeling you or anything, it's just an example. But if Sandy doesn't yet have a lot of faith, then God doesn't expect her to go out there to the local lunatic asylum to try and cast devils out of those people, because that would be a little bit crazy on her side. You understand? But within her level of faith, when the Lord does allow things to come across her path, she can deal with them. Amen? Not everybody is called by God to go out and pray for others to be delivered. But everybody has received sufficient authority from Jesus that if the devil messes with them, they can tell him where to get off. Hello? What does the Bible say? You have the authority to cast out devils. You have the authority to punish them. Now, again, Mark chapter 16 says the responsibility to deal with the devil is the believer's responsibility. You see, there are so many believers that are waiting for God. Oh Lord, please come and sort out this fear. Oh Lord, please come and sort out this anguish. Oh Lord, please come and deal with this bitterness in my life. Well, you see, God's not going to do that, because that's your responsibility. That's something that He has equipped you to deal with. He's given you all the tools. I mean, it's like the cabinet maker who's got all the relevant tools sitting there, and he keeps praying, oh Lord, please send me somebody to make this cabinet. No, 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 just use the tools and do it yourself. You can do it. You have all the tools that you need to deal with Satan's forces that come against your life. God will not do for you what He says in His Word. You've got to do for yourself. And sometimes, unfortunately, we do pass our responsibility onto God. And then, after we've passed our responsibility onto God, we have the cheek to be upset with Him when He hasn't done anything about it. And I've met many Christians like that. They're highly upset with God because they've prayed and prayed and prayed about this now for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and nothing has changed. Then it turns out to be a devil. I don't know if I've shared this yet, but a couple once came to one of the meetings where I preached. And they specifically came, they were brought by friends so that we could pray for them because they could not have children. There was barrenness in this couple's life. And so it was a very busy night. There was a lot of people that came for prayer. I didn't have a lot of time to chit-chat with them. I prayed with them and I moved on to the next couple. A couple of months later, I met again with the people that brought them to the church. And I asked, you know, out of interest, how is this couple doing? And they said, they're not sure, but they don't think they're doing too well because there's still no change in their situation. They're still not pregnant, and they're quite peeved about the whole thing. So I said, I'm sorry to hear that. And then I said to the guy, look, you know what, maybe what we should do is, maybe you should arrange a meeting so that we can pray with them together and have some time to talk to them and, you know, find out what's going on in their life, which he did. So that night, or a short while later, we went to their home, and I had an interview with the couple. And I explained to them how the spiritual war works. And I explained to them that they have a responsibility. They can't just want God to do it all. You know what, if they aren't having children, there's obviously a problem. And some of the problem is their responsibility to sort out. Now, I'm not saying at that stage that there is a curse. But according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, barrenness is a curse. Hello? Barrenness is a curse. What did Jesus say to Adam and Eve? The first words He said to them was, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's God's heart for us to be fruitful. You just better make sure that you are fruitful with your wife and you multiply with your wife. You understand? You don't multiply all over the place. Because then you are going to be cursed. You're going to have big problems. So, I said to them, but I want to explain to you how curses work. I want to explain to you your responsibility, my responsibility, God's responsibility, and let's deal with this thing properly. And they learned a lot that night because most of the stuff they had no clue about. And then I was going to pray for the man. I stood in front of him and I led him in a prayer, and he prayed with me and he renounced things and he confessed whatever and blah, blah, blah. And while I was praying with him, the Lord laid on my heart, I got a word of knowledge, and I said to him, listen here, please stop. I have something on my heart. The Lord says to me that you have made a covenant with the devil. Now that's pretty serious things to say. And if I wasn't 100% sure that God spoke to me, I wouldn't have said nothing. But I felt it so strongly that I had to say it. And the guy's, his eyes went huge and he looked at me and he was like, y'all. I said, what did you do? He said, well, when I was younger, when I was a teenager, I was quite overweight and I wasn't a very good looking guy. And I couldn't have a girlfriend, and everybody around me had girlfriends, and I couldn't get a girlfriend. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I still didn't get a girlfriend. And so the one day, out of desperation, I cut my hand, and I dripped blood on the Bible, and I said, Satan, you give me a girlfriend. I said, my goodness, you made a big mistake there. He said, I know, what must I do? I said, come, let's pray. Confess it to God. Ask Him to forgive you. Repent of what you have done and renounce whatever curse you've brought over your life. He did that, and then I rebuked it. Instantly, instantly, that demon in him manifested. His eyes, it looked like a light started shining through them. They became yellow. This like roar, like an animal, came out of his mouth. And his hands came up, and I thought he was going to punch me at any second. Now, in all the years that I've done what I do, I've never been punched, but a lot of them have tried, and it's by the grace of God only that I think I've never been hurt. But he was like a violent thing erupted in him, and you could see that from his eyes, from the look on his face, he's going to destroy now. And I just kept standing and saying, in the name of Jesus, you know you have been renounced, get out of here. And then his whole body began to shake, and with a big scream, this thing came out of him. You want to hear the good news? A month later, they came and showed us the doctor's report. Maybe it was 2 months later, I can't remember. She was pregnant. You know the interesting thing? They can, according to what they see there, the size, they can must tell you round about when the conception took place. It was either the night we prayed for them or the following night. Hello? All right, so now what am I trying to say? These people, probably more because of lack of knowledge, but we're expecting God to do something for them that they had to actually deal with. And yes, okay, I could help them to deal with it because he had caused the problem. You see, when he invited Satan to give him a wife, he invited Satan into his marriage. Now, what is the fruit of marriage? Children. So what did Satan say? Ah, well, you asked me for this wife. Now, look, the devil did not give him that wife. God did. But the devil was invited. So the devil said, because of this, you will not have children. And unless he had dealt with that curse in his life, he would never have had children. Hello? But because of what Jesus did for us, he could. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus says, Paul says this, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In this passage, Paul is referring to what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Now, it's clear there that it says that he totally defeated Satan. Jesus didn't defeat Satan because he was a threat to him. Satan can never be a threat to Jesus. But Jesus defeated Satan on your behalf and my behalf. And that's as easy as that. The victory was for us. Because we are the ones who battle with the devil. Yet, even though Jesus was victorious over Satan, many believers don't experience that victory in their own lives. You see, it's only by taking Jesus' victory and appropriating that victory in your life that you can actually have victory. Now, the easiest way that I normally explain this to try and help people to make sense, let's take the book of John chapter 3, verse 16. You all know what that says, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Right, stop there. Let's analyze what that scripture says. For God so loved the world. In other words, every person in this world is loved by God. That means God cares for them. God cares what happens to them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Why did God give his Son? that we should not perish. And we know that He loves the entire world. So He gave His Son for the entire world. Is that right? So therefore, I can say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for every person in Kibler Park, every person in Mondial, every person in Mobarton, every person on this planet. Now, Jesus already gave His life, right? And His life was given that none should perish. So does that mean that all are saved? Hello? Does that mean that all are saved? No. Why not? Because those who choose to believe in Him and what He has already done for them and appropriate that in their lives, they are the ones that get saved. Now, in the same way, Jesus has already conquered the devil. He's already annihilated them. He's already defeated them. He's already destroyed every demon, principality, and curse. But even though He's already done it, does that mean that they have no effort in influence in my life? Uh-uh. Just like we had to appropriate what Jesus did for us on the cross, so we have to appropriate His victory. Otherwise, it means nothing. Nothing. The Bible says, the book of James 2 verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. It's no use people just say, I believe in Jesus. Because I'm going to say to you that you know better than the average devil. You also have to open your heart and receive. Hello? There's a lot of people out there that believe in Jesus. What do they believe? They believe He was a prophet. They believe He was a good man. They believe He was a wise man. They don't believe He's their Lord and Savior. And one day, they will not be saved. Yes, Jesus conquered the devil. But that doesn't mean no devil's going to touch your life. Take what He's done for you, appropriate it, and live in victory. James 4 verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I can't put it any better than that. The devil flees from the believer. The devil doesn't flee from God. Just one last closing thought. If the devil was that afraid of God, and God is omnipresent, the devil would only be found on Mars. Because he's that afraid of God. And you see, that's not how it works. The demons were not afraid to challenge Jesus. Satan was not afraid to challenge Jesus in the desert. So get rid of this idea that Satan is afraid of God. He's not afraid of God. He's cocky. He's arrogant. And he loves a good fight. Because he still believes he can win. And the only way to put him in his place is to put your foot down and show him, I won't take your rubbish. I won't take your nonsense. That's what Jesus did. That's what we have to do. Amen. So what is the believer's responsibility? The believer's responsibility is to take the victory of Jesus Christ over Satan and his demons, accept Jesus' authority, dominion, and power, and conquer whatever spirit or curse is working in your life. Amen.